interesting thought popped into my head here during prayer. And this isn't my thought. I had heard this here a little while ago, but it just suddenly popped back into my mind. When God was speaking to Moses, he told him, he said, tell the people that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob has sent you. You ever think that it's kind of strange that anybody that knows the story of Jacob knows that he wrestled with an angel? And when he was all done wrestling with that angel changed his name. Said, you are no longer Jacob, you are Israel. So then why, down the road, would God say, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Why would he not say, I am God of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel? And this thought that I had heard was the fact that he's not the God of what you are to become. Right. He is the God of where you are right now. Right. He is the God no matter where you are right now, no matter what state, whatever situation you find yourself in, he is your God right now. And he will be your God when he makes you into what he wants you to be. He changed Jacob from Jacob the supplanter into Israel, the father of his chosen people. Wherever you are, he's your God. As close as a mention of his name. That's not my message tonight, but it popped into my mind during prayer, and I thought, I'm going to share that. Because when I heard it a while back, I thought, that is good. I like that. Matthew chapter 21. We're going to start reading tonight at verse number 28. It says, but what think ye? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, son, go work today in my vineyard. He answered and said, I will not. But afterward, he repented and he went. And he came to the second one and said, likewise. And he answered and said, I go, sir. And he went not. Whither of them twain did the will of his father? They say unto him, the first. Jesus said unto them, verily, I say unto you, that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and you believed him not. But the publicans and the harlots believed him. And you, when you had heard, when you had seen it, repented not afterward that you might believe him. God, we give you thanks tonight for your presence that is in this house. We thank you for your word, O Lord, that gives us instruction and direction in our lives, O Lord, that ministers to us, O Lord, in our time of need, that helps us through the struggles and the trials of our life. And is able to rejoice upon that word, O Lord, when we're standing upon that mountaintop. We thank you for every state of life that we find ourselves in, O Lord, knowing that you are with us each and every day, that you guide and direct us, Jesus. Help us to be obedient to your word, to your will, and to your presence tonight, Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. God bless you. You may be seated. There's a scripture in Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6, it starts off and says, my people are destroyed for the lack of knowledge. There's some services that'll get you to jump and shout. And there's some services that'll bring you to your knees. And there's some services that are just trying to impart to you some information. What this service ends up being to you is up to you to decide. To every service, there is a point and there is a purpose. There is a direction and there's an end to every service. The goal is to reach into every person's heart and get a hold of it in some form or fashion or another. Sometimes the desire of the preacher is to bring that heart up to an altar of repentance. Bring you to that place where you surrender to God. Bring you to that place where you offer everything that you are unto Him. Sometimes The purpose is to make that heart rejoice in blessings and in the promise of God. Sometimes a message may be just to provide information, and some messages are designed to draw you into a greater consecration or a deeper walk with God. Each one has a purpose and a direction. But ultimately, it does not matter in which type of service that you might find yourself in. What matters in each and every service is your response to what you hear. See, there are two points at which you can respond to the message that you are hearing. There is the immediate or instantaneous response. Amen, preacher. That's it. Preach it. Come on. That instant, as a preacher's pouring out his heart and you come into an agreeance with what he's saying, and amen, preacher, I agree with what you're saying. You have that instant response. You're hearing the word as it's going forth. You're receiving that word as it comes to you, and you have that instant response to the word. The second is the ensuing or latter response to what you have heard. What are you now going to do with what that preacher has invested into you? Are you going to take it home? Are you going to listen to the words that have been spoken to you, whether you amen the preacher or not, and are you going to take it and grab a hold of it and put it in your heart and say, I want to follow after what he's saying. I want to take that little grain that he's given to me, that little bit of substance that he's put into my life, and I'm going to grab onto it, and I'm going to take it home, and I'm going to apply it in my daily life. The question I want to ask is, does your latter response confirm or contradict your immediate response? The immediate response is easy. It's a word, a comment, a shout, amen. It's easy to do that. It's easy to broadcast that out there. Oh, I'm behind you, preacher. But when you go home, how behind that preacher were you? How behind that preacher do you want to be? Is that now still an amen, preacher? Or is it, I'd rather forget what he just said? I'm all for getting behind the preacher. Right from a baby in Christ, pastor taught us well. When you agree with what's being said, when you like what's being preached, and sometimes even when you don't like it, but you know that it's right, you say, come on, preacher, preach it. Preach to me. Preach that word into my heart. Put it inside here where I can take it home. Put it inside here where I can grow from it. Put it inside here where it's going to make a difference in my life. You don't have to be comfortable in what he's saying. You don't have to agree in that moment to what he's saying. But if you're truly desiring to draw close to God, you're going to say, I want to take that home. I want to get behind the preacher. I want to be behind what he's saying. And it doesn't matter who's preaching. I've heard people, I haven't heard it in this church, but I've heard others say, oh, this person is my favorite preacher. Oh, I'd go to listen to him preach anywhere. And they'll get behind that preacher, and they'll get behind this, or they'll get behind that, but then they go home, and it's their pastor. And, oh, I've heard my pastor a million times. Heard it again. Just sit back and go to sleep. It shouldn't matter who's preaching. Whether it's the evangelist, whether it's a camp meeting preacher, whether it was Brother Dylan, whether it's Brother Wilson, whether it's myself, whether it's pastor, whoever it is that's preaching the word of God, you need to determine in your heart that I want to be behind it, and I want to receive it, and I want to put it in my heart, and I want to take it home with me. I believe in just backing up the preacher to let him know that I'm in agreeance, that I'm awake, and that I'm hearing what he's saying. When you say, amen, pastor, it means I hear you. It means I'm with you. It means I'm receiving what it is that you're feeding me. Apostolic services are not and should not be quiet services. Right. Apostolic services should be interactive. Apostolic services should be power-packed. And that goes from the preacher to the pew. Each one, when you're behind that, When you're behind the preacher, you should be on top of it saying, amen, I'm with you, I'm behind you. And the preacher should not be putting you to sleep, which I hope I'm not going to do tonight. If you want quiet so that you can sleep services, go find another church. There's a reason why when we were down at youth convention, after the first night of worship, they came and said, this church is not designed for people to jump. Because they apparently, at one point in time in their past history, had the floor collapse on them. So they said, well, you can worship by raising your hands and by waving your hands, and you can worship by singing, and you can worship by standing, and but please, don't jump. We were in another church, I think it was in Prince George, where we've had youth convention for a couple of different times. And the last time we were up there, they said that right off the bat. Last time we were here, they asked us to tone down the worship because they don't want people jumping, because they went down into the basement and they could see the floor bouncing during the worship service. That is an apostolic service. When people are getting behind the word, when they're entertaining the presence of God, and they're inviting God into that place. I began to think about, and this is a little bit off topic of where I was going, but the fact that youth convention, the second night of worship service, was a little putting off. Because the church that we were in had all these spotlights and things, and they started flashing them across the crowd like we were in a rock concert. And I did come to find out afterwards that our youth division had nothing to do with it. The church that was controlling the lights and controlling the sound did that. Because guess why? Because they have nothing in their services. We want to get people to worship, so we got to flash lights at them. We got to do all this stuff. We got to make it look like a rock concert, like it's part of the world, where we don't need that. We entertain the presence of God, and He comes in, and He moves upon every heart that's in that place. And when you get behind the preacher, you do exactly the same thing. When you start inviting the presence of God in during that service. But I have a warning for you tonight. In Matthew chapter 12 and verse number 36. It says, but I say unto you, that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Right. I'd like to speak to you for just a little while tonight on the topic, when the shouting is finished, the work begins. Right. When the shouting's finished, the work begins. We go into an apostolic service and we worship and we shout and we sing and we praise. And then we go into the service and we amen the preacher and we get behind the preacher and we back that preacher. Amen, preacher. And we shout and our agreeance and we shout our voices lifted up to be behind him. But we always leave that service. And the words that we spoke during that service now need to be put into action. Now need to become part of our lives. In our opening text, we find Jesus speaking in regards to a man with two sons. He asked the first one to come work in his vineyard. And the son's immediate reply was, no, I will not go. I'm not going to go work for you today. I don't feel like it. I'm tired. I worked all day yesterday. Whatever the excuse was that he had. Doesn't say that the father said anything. Doesn't say that the father got mad. Doesn't say that the father rebuked him for his attitude. Doesn't say anything. It just says that you assume that the father walked away and left the son to be. And then the son began to think about it. Well, you know, my dad, he does work hard every day, and he built this vineyard from the ground up, and he supplies everything that we have. Oh, he really needs me to go work in the vineyard today, otherwise he wouldn't have asked me. And he repented of the fact that he told his father no. And he went out into the field. Dad, if you need me, I'm sorry for my attitude. I'll go do what it is that you asked me to do. Right. And I'll follow after. The second son, His immediate response, I'll go. I'll go do what you asked me to do. The father probably walking away thinking, oh, great, one of my sons is behind me. Away he goes. And then that son went, but it's a nice day. I could go down to the fishing hole. Or maybe I could just go and laze about in the sun and do what I want to do rather than spending all day out in that vineyard. It says, and he didn't go. He had an immediate response that was pleasing to his father. And no follow through. Didn't do what he said he was going to do. Didn't do what his father had asked him to do. When the word of God comes across the pulpit, it's an easy thing to say, yes, amen. But is your answer yes? Is that just your immediate response? What are you going to do when you go home? Are you going to take that word home with you? It's important that your immediate response and your latter response reflect one another. Your immediate response is important because it's a reflection of your spiritual body language. Again, that's not my thing. I heard that on the weekend, but I liked it. What is your spiritual body language? Anybody that's been in any kind of business or taken anything to do with leadership or anything to deal with when you have to deal with people, they teach you about body language. If you're coming and talking to me and I go like this, means I don't really care what you're saying. I don't want to listen to you. I'm not going to do what you say. I'm not going to follow you. And how often do we come into a church service with that spiritual body language? But you put your hands down to your sides. You open yourself up. It means that I'm receptive to what you have to say. It means I'm receptive. I'm going to listen to what you have to say. I may not have to be in agreement of what you're saying, but I'm going to hear what you're saying. And I'm not an expert on body language, and I probably do the wrong things 90% of the time. But when it comes to your spiritual body language, where are you? Are you saying, God, I'm closed off, and I don't want to hear what you have to say, whether it's good, bad, indifferent? Or do you come into a church service saying, God, I want you to feed me? God, I need you, God. I need that touch. I need that power. I need your word, God, to be into my heart so that you can help me through my bad days. And you can help me through my trials. And you can help me to do what it is that I need to do. Because not every day is going to be rosy. Some days, every one of us is going to need that help. And if you shut your mind off and your heart off to the word of God, and you're closed off to what God wants to say to you, when you're in that time of trouble, you're going to be go, oh, I remember the pastor said something about how to deal with this at one point. But I really wasn't listening, and now I don't know what to do. Or you can receive that word, and you can absorb that word. And every message isn't going to be for you today. But one day, you're going to need it. One day, you're going to need to call on that. And you can look back and think, oh, I remember hearing this. And he mentioned a verse in the Bible, and I don't really remember what the verse was, and I can look in the back of my Bible and find a word, and then I can find that verse, and there's the strength that I was looking for. So I was receiving that word. I was behind it. I was part of it. Much of the time we get caught up in the atmosphere, the passion, the presence of God, and we're not truly counting the cost as to what we're agreeing to. Anybody who's ever been to a convention or a camp meeting, it's easy to... Everybody else is amening. Everybody else is standing. Everybody else is part of it. I'm going to get behind it too. But are you getting behind it? Or are you just caught up in that emotion? Are you just caught up in the feeling that you have right now? It was Sister Oliver, I believe. She's a Sunday school evangelist. A couple years ago, she did the Sunday school tent. And then the one day between services, she held a little meeting for those that either were seeking for a burden to work with children or maybe felt they had a burden to work with children. And she wanted to put on this little session to start instilling some things into those people to help them to be able to work with children. When she closed it off, she said, we're going to take a few minutes to pray. And if you truly are looking for this, if you're truly open and receptive to what God wants to do in your life, I want you to pray right now to receive a burden. And she allowed the people to pray for a few minutes. And then she shut it off. She says, okay, we're done. God should have spoken to you if he's going to speak to you. He goes, but I don't want anybody getting a burden coming up to this altar and start crying. Because she said a lot of times people will come up to that altar and they cry their burden away. They get burdened by the voice of God speaking to them, and they get burdened. They start getting heavy, and God starts ministering, and you think, oh God, continue to touch me. Continue to lead me. I'm hearing what you're saying, God. And then altar call comes, and we get up to that altar, and we get down on our face, and we start crying, and we bow down, and we get down there, and we're crying and saying, oh God, thank you for touching me today. Thank you, God, for giving me that vision and what I got to do. And you get down there and you cry, and then you get up and you go, wow, I feel better now. That's great. So we're going to Denny's after church. What are we doing tomorrow? But God had put a burden on your heart when you were listening to the message. And you were behind it and you were following after it. But then you got up to the altar and you cried that burden away. You cried that feeling away. You just let it go. And I'm not condemning coming to the altar and talking to God and receiving more from God. But don't leave your burden here. Take that burden home. Take it with you. Receive what it is. When you got behind that pastor or that preacher or whoever was saying those words to you, and you got behind it and you said it and you said, yes, I will do that. Yes, I will follow. Go home with that. Remember that and say, I said amen to that. I need to remember what I said amen to. I need to remember what I said yes to, what I agreed to do. And then take it home and say, I want to do this. We get caught up, but we don't truly count the cost. We hear a message about following God. Oh, I'll go anywhere with you, God. You feel that and you start going and you think, oh God, where are you going to lead me to? God, I can feel it. I can feel you starting to pull upon my heart. God, where are you going to take me? Where are you going to lead me to? And you're behind it, but you're not counting the cost. Until you get home and you start thinking about it, and then you go, wow, if I'm going to do that, I got to give up this, and I got to give up that, and I got to do this, and I got to do that. And my time, oh, it's too much. I can't do it. And away it goes. Out the window. It takes no work to say, preach a pastor. Amen. That's right, preacher. It takes nothing. There's no commitment. There's no anything. It's just words that you broadcast out. But it does take work if you're going to commit to what you agreed to. Right. The first son said, I will not. But then the Bible says that he repented and he went. Repentance is a wonderful thing. That turnaround, not only in your life, but in your attitude and in your focus. And it's repentance that brings you into favor with God. There's times when I've heard a message and I haven't got behind the preacher. Because it's been that knife, that two-edged sword, cutting, piercing, dividing. And you're going, ouch, ooh, oh, pastor, you got me again. And you're not going, amen. You're not going, preach it, pastor. You're going, oh, back off with that sword. Where's my shield? Where's my... And you didn't get behind it, but then you go home. And God starts talking to you in that still small voice. Or maybe you went home and maybe you were angry. Told me that we need to do this and we need to do that. And then that voice starts to go. Oh, I guess I do need to cut that out of my life. I guess I do need to watch my attitude and places I go, people might get the wrong idea if I continue to go to that place. And I better start changing some things in my life. You weren't behind it at first. But then you got a heart of repentance. And it started to turn you around and it started to change you. And then God really started to speak to you because now you've repented of what your attitude was and you've repented of the things that you were doing. And now God really starts moving on you and you think, hey, this is pretty cool. The next service you come into, you think, oh, this is great. Pastor gets out the sword again. You're going, oh. And it's like, wait a minute. I'm not getting offended by this anymore. Wait a minute. What he's saying is right. Preach it, Pastor. Come on, let's go. And maybe the person sitting across the aisle to you is going, oh, 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 not me. Because we're all in a different place. But which of these two sons did the will of his father? The one that wasn't behind his father, but went and did what he was asked to do. Rather than the one that had that instantaneous, pleasing response, maybe trying to impress his father or trying to one-up his brother, but then didn't go and do it. He left it there. I said I'd do it, but no, cost is too great. I'm not going to go. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do what I said. I've listened to people sitting in church services, whether it be a regular church service, convention service, camp service, shouting, amen, that's right. And I've been this person. And then I've watched them walk away, unchanged, unfazed, going right back to what they were doing before. You think, but you were behind it. But you were agreeing to it. The challenge that was agreed to was too great. The cost too high once they stepped out of that environment. Once they got away from the hype and the presence of God and the feeling that they're that rush that you get under when God is moving upon you and moving around you and you see people, see God working on people. And then you leave that and it's forgotten. And I repeat again, Matthew 12 and verse 36. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. One of the things the pastor has said recently, the two most dangerous words to man are I know. When you stand before God. You remember in that church service when you said amen to this? Do you remember there was a church service and you got behind your pastor and you said, oh yeah, I'll do that. Preach it, Pastor, we're with you. And you did nothing with it. I know. What excuse will you have? Those are a dangerous set of scriptures. Every idle word. Every word that comes out of our mouths can edify, can destroy. What do you use your words for? They can agree, they can disagree. Your words can draw you closer to God or separate you from God. Every idle word will give an account. And by thy words shall you be justified or you shall be condemned. I'll go. Then go. I'll do it. Then do it. People followed Jesus, thronged Jesus, pressed Jesus. Oh, I got to get close to him. I got to follow him. Oh, look at the things that he's doing. Oh, look at what, oh, the miracles. And oh, Jesus, he's so great. He's so wonderful. And they followed him. But in John chapter 6, when Jesus started getting into the heart of it, when he was doing wonderful works, oh, there's nobody better than Jesus. Oh, just enjoy his presence. I love to be around him. I love to feel that all that he's doing. John chapter 6, verses starting at verse number 41, says, "The Jews then murmured at him because he said, 'I am the bread which came down from heaven.' And they said, 'Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I come down from heaven?' Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, 'Murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God, he hath seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness, and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven, and if any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world.' The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, 'How can this man give us his flesh to eat?' Then Jesus said unto them, 'Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat of the flesh of the Son of Man, and drink of his blood, you have no life in you. Whoso eateth of my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, I live by the Father. So he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. That is the bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever.'" It says, "These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they heard this, they said, 'This is an hard saying. Who can hear it?' When Jesus knew in himself that the disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, 'Doth this offend you? What, and if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up to where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are the Spirit, and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed him not, and who should betray him. And he said, 'Therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father.' And from that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus to the 12, 'Will you also go away?' Then Simon Peter answered him, 'Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Miracles, signs, healings. Oh, look at that blind man. He was blind, now he can see. That lame man, look at him running now and walking. And the lepers, oh, they were cast out of the city, but now they can come into fellowship with us, and they're here because Jesus healed them. That Lazarus, you know, I heard that Jesus raised him from the dead. What a great man Jesus is. Oh, let's follow him. Let's go where he goes. We're sitting on the multitude, and look at that. He wants to feed us, but he's only got us a couple of loaves and some fish. How cute. Wow, we left full. There's like thousands of people here. Oh, let's be around Jesus. Let's follow after Jesus. Let's get behind this Jesus." Till he started reaching into their hearts. Till he started teaching them things that were making them feel uncomfortable. Oh, I don't want to hear that. I want to hear about the blessings. God's going to bless me financially. Oh, he's going to heal my body. Oh, he's going to do this for me. Oh, I have to do what? I have to change what? I didn't realize that the cost was going to be so great. There's work to do. Growth comes from being uncomfortable. It's when you start getting uncomfortable that you start to grow. I heard a story just a little while ago about lobsters. And it made sense. I didn't really think about it. Well, when you have a small lobster, they're born in a shell, or they have a hard shell around them. That shell doesn't grow. But the insides of that lobster grow to the confines of that shell. And when it starts getting uncomfortable, and it starts growing too much, and it's too tight in there, they crawl underneath a rock, and they scrape their shell off. And they grow a new one that's a little too big for their body. And then they grow, and they fill out that shell. And they do this multiple times throughout their life. As they get uncomfortable, they shed that shell so that they can grow a little more. If lobsters had doctors, they wouldn't grow. Doctor, I'm kind of feeling a little uncomfortable. Things aren't quite right. Oh, here, take this Valium. Take this medicine. Take these different things. Oh, thank you, doctor. I feel much better now. You'd never grow. Jesus didn't come to this earth to make us feel good. Jesus didn't come and shed his blood so that we can just have blessings bestowed upon us with no effort unto us, with no work coming from us. He came to set families at variance against one another. He didn't come to bring peace, but he came to set that, bring that variance, to make us uncomfortable, to make us change, to make us give up the past, to make us move into a new life. All these other churches out there that have nothing. They're just the world with a facade of a church building. Their worship service, their preaching, all of these different things that they have to offer are no different than what the world offers. A while back, and the churches still seem to be growing, but I read an article talking about the secular church world and how that the churches are shrinking because people are going to them wanting something different. They're wanting to escape what the world has to offer, and they're coming into churches and going, well, this is exactly the same as what I had out there.
Right.
We are called to be different. We are called to be separated. We are called to be to a change.
Yeah.
So now when that word comes across the pulpit and is asking you to change, we need to say, I want that change. I want to get behind that change. I want to have that new life. I want to have that Holy Ghost. I want to have that difference inside of me. I want to be separated from that world out there. In my attitude and in my dress and in my speech and every part of my life, I want to be different than what they have out there to show that I have something to offer those that I come into contact with every day. We should be coming to church not to be comfortable, but to be challenged. We're asking for it on our word of the year. God, challenge me. Move in me. Make me uncomfortable so that I can grow. Because when I become uncomfortable and I start to grow, I'm going to grow closer to Him.
Yeah.
Next time you hear pastor speak on commitment, amen him. Next time you hear a preacher speak on faithfulness, amen him. Next time you hear pastor speak on sacrifice and dedication to God, by all means, get behind him. Amen, pastor. Amen, preacher. I want to do it.
Yeah.
I want to follow that. I want to put it in my heart. I want to commit my life to God. Consecrate my life to God.
Yeah.
Dedicate my life to God.
Yeah.
Shout it out. Let your spiritual body language be one of reception. What is the repeated saying in the book of Revelation in chapters 2 and 3? It says it over and over again. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. When you come into a church service, let your ears receive what it is that you're hearing. Let your heart be absorbent to the word that's coming forth. Feast upon that word that is coming into your life.
Amen.
The word of God, we do not live by meat and drink, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And remember, when the shouting stops, when the shouting is finished, the work begins. When we have that great worship service, when we get behind the preacher and we say amen, we still have to go home.
Come on.
And when that shouting's done, now I got to get to work. Now I got to start changing some things. Now I got to make some alterations in my life. What are you going to do with what you've heard? with an uncomfortable saying or with that hard saying? Are you going to turn your back on God, walk away, as that multitude did? Are you going to be like Peter and the other apostles? Jesus, you have the words of eternal life. We're with you. But keep Peter in mind. Because at the Last Supper in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 31, it says, "Then saith Jesus unto them, All of you shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I'm risen again, I will go before you into Galilee." And good old Peter. Peter answered and said unto him, "Though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet I will never be offended." Jesus said unto him, "Verily I say unto thee, that this night before the rooster crows, thou shalt deny me thrice." Peter said unto him, "Though I should die with thee, yet I will not deny thee." Likewise also said all the disciples. Be careful of the words that you speak. You will either be justified or you will be condemned by those words. These words were said in a moment, in the face of emotion. Jesus telling them that he's going to leave them. "Jesus, wherever you go, I'm going with you. I will follow you, God, right to the end. We've got you. We're behind you." Down to verse number 69. It says, "Now Peter sat without in the palace, and a damsel came unto him, saying, Thou also was with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest. And when he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him and said unto them that were there, This fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth. And again he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. And after a while came unto him they that stood by and said to Peter, Surely thou also art one of them, for thy speech bewrayeth thee. Then began he to curse and swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which said unto him, Before the rooster crows, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and wept bitterly." I've been that one to say, I'll do it. I'll go. And then a little while down the road, what was it that I said I was going to do again? Where did I say I was going to go again? In an instant, and in that moment, it's easy to shout out a word. It's easy to say, oh yes, Jesus, I'll go. Send me. Amen, pastor. Amen, preacher. Come on, let's go. But what are you going to do with that? As Sister Z comes tonight, and as we stand together, many commitments are made at the altar when you're in the strong presence of God. When you're consumed with a burden, tears streaming down your face, basking in His presence, thinking, oh, whatever you want from me, God, I'll do it. I love what I'm feeling right now. I love where I'm at right now. I love your touch upon my life. Oh, this is just wonderful. This is great. Oh, I can't wait to get more. And then you jump and you shout and you dance that burden away. But remember, it's when you walk out those doors that the work begins. You need to remember what you've committed unto God. And have that desire in your heart to follow through. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. As I said earlier, I'm all for getting behind the preacher. I believe in getting behind him, letting him know that I hear what he's saying. But don't do it rashly. don't do it without thought of what it is that you're saying. Because God will remind you of the words that you once spoke. You'll stand before him and he'll say, oh, didn't you say this? Didn't you tell that preacher you were going to do that? Didn't you agree with him? But you walked out those doors and forgot what you agreed to. I urge you tonight to consider every word, every commitment that you make to God and to one another. The Bible says, don't vow a vow if you're not going to pay it. That goes for more than just marriage. That goes for more than a loan. That goes, you say you're going to do something, you need to do it. One thing that I've tried doing with my daughter, and she can attest to this fact that I'm not lying, since she was a little girl, if I told her, I promise you that we'll do this, or I promise you that I'll do that, I have lived up to my promises. If I've ever thought there's a chance I can't, that I may not be able to do this, I didn't make her that promise. I would say to her, I'll do the best that I can, but I'm not promising you. When you say, I'll go, when you say, I'll do, when you say, amen, pastor, remember those words and remember that vow so that your words can justify you. That when you stand behind before God, God will say, I remember when you said this and you did it. You followed through. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. God, we give you all the glory tonight, O Lord Jesus. We ask, God, that you would go with us tonight. Help us, O Lord, to be as that first son, O Lord Jesus.